Guys, if you need a Bible this morning, we have Bibles in the back like always. If you need one, just raise your hand. We'll make sure you get a copy of God's Word to follow along with us. Got some up here, fellas, if you wouldn't mind. I think this is a spaghetti noodle in the pulpit. That's awesome. Ah, youth ministry. It's the best. Hey, it's been a minute since we've said this, but let me just kind of remind you again, if you have a phone this morning, I'm going to encourage you to put that away. You don't need that out for the next 25 minutes or so. I want to help you look at God's Word, and I think it's helpful, too, to take notes. If you're a note taker, that'll keep you engaged with a sermon, jotting some stuff down. Find that to be helpful. You guys have been great with that this summer. I want to encourage you, especially as we're about to welcome up the new sixth grade class. So your example to them will be so important, and I trust that you guys are going to do a good job. Seventh graders, you're about to be eighth graders. You thought the day would never come, and here it is. It's going to be great. Well, I want to encourage you to take your Bible and open to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to finish this section that Ryan began on Wednesday with the armor of God. And as you do, I want to talk about this Bible that's in your hands, this Bible that you're looking at. It's actually pretty amazing. God's Word is actually pretty amazing. God actually tells us just how special it is. In 2 Timothy 3:16, he writes, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness." So that verse right there, God wants us to understand that his word teaches and reproves and corrects and really helps train us in righteousness. Teaching, it teaches us how to live. Because we don't know. It teaches us what's true, and it teaches us what God expects. And that's so helpful. God's word is profitable for reproof. That's the second one. And reproof kind of sounds like a big word. What's that about? Well, it just means that it points out error. God's word wants to help you see what's wrong, what you're doing that you shouldn't. Shows you where maybe you kind of left what you should have been doing. It also offers correction, and it not only shows you what you did wrong, but really helps you understand what to do instead. It helps you understand kind of the right attitude and beliefs and behavior that you should have. God's word's so helpful. It also trains us in righteousness. Also trains us to put God's word into practice every day. It's trying to help you understand what you need for the day in front of you. Some things that you should be about and some things that you should be mindful of. God's word wants to help you with that. And it's, like I said, it's pretty amazing. The Bible is so helpful. It brings clarity to so many issues that we would be otherwise really confused about. Otherwise, we would just kind of be left in the dark. We aren't sure what to do or how to think or what's right or wrong. God is so kind to help us understand instead of just to leave us sort of scratching our heads. Now, of all the important issues in life, our sinfulness and God's holiness and our need for his gospel, that's certainly one of those issues that the Bible helps us understand. Without this, you guys, we would have no clue how sinful we are, and we would have no clue what God expects of us. We wouldn't know that Jesus died on the cross for us, and get this, you wouldn't even know why he would need to. Without the Bible, we might be left trying to earn God's favor. Whatever our thoughts of God might be, we'd probably be like a lot of false religions in our world right now, trying to make God happy with us and trying to earn God's favor by just doing good stuff. Trying to maybe even have a case in our head that we might be able to say to God, if we even had thoughts of him, why he should treat us nice, or why, you know, he should allow us into his heaven, or whatever that might look like. But the Bible is so clear. It helps us understand that trying to earn it, that's not how it works. That's not how the real God works. We can't earn salvation, and he wants us to know why. Because it's not for sale. It's a gift. We simply need to believe in the grace of the gospel and turn from our sins. So without God's word, we would miss out on that really important truth that God clearly teaches throughout so much of the Bible. I think that's arguably the most important thing that God's word does to make clear. Most important truth that God wants you to know about. Now, a second one is one that we've been talking about for a couple weeks. I think another valuable truth that God's word wants you to not be ignorant about, wants you to know is real and happening. It's that there is a spiritual battle taking place. Without the Bible, you would have no clue that that's actually happening. You're in a spiritual battle, and that includes all of us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 says, "The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers." Why? To keep them from seeing the light of the glory of Christ. Guys, listen, if you're not a Christian, you need to know that you have a powerful enemy working hard to keep you that way. Your enemy is doing that on purpose. He's not just mean. He's not just like trying to hurt your feelings. No, he's actually doing something much worse, much nastier, much more diabolical. He's trying to keep you blind to your need for the gospel. He's trying to keep you separated from God forever. That's an enemy. And if you're a believer, just quickly say, you know, someone who's embraced the gospel, who's been given new life in Christ, and that new life that we're given, it starts immediately when we call upon the name of the Lord for salvation. And from that moment on, God begins to work in your life, just changing you a little bit at a time, an inch at a time. He's helping you to live more in the way that he wants you to live and expects you to live. We could call that righteousness. Here's the truth. Becoming a Christian, it does not end that spiritual battle you're in. The devil doesn't just shrug his shoulders and go, "Oh, well, lost that one." Not at all. Resisting his work against you, seeing and embracing the one thing he's trying to keep you blind towards, that now makes you his target. And we're returning this morning to this reality of spiritual warfare and the help that God offers all of us in equipping ourselves for the battle at hand. It doesn't need to be something that's overwhelming to you or really scary to you. You just simply need to know where our help lies. And it's not in us, of course. Help lies in the Lord. To stand strong, all of us need some really help, and God wants you to know this. I'm going to just use Ryan's big idea because I think it's so fitting. I can stand strong by putting on God's armor. That was Ryan's big idea from Wednesday, and as we finish the pieces of the armor here, I think that's a really great big idea for what God wants you to know. You're not going to be able to stand strong by yourself. Get that. You're not going to be able to resist your enemy's attacks on you through your own muscles and strength and brain and whatever else you think is some of your best features. We only stand strong. We only persevere when we stand strong in the Lord. Let's go back to verse 13 of chapter 6, and we'll read a few verses here. Here's what God's word says for us this morning. "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says this, just listen, it says this about your enemy. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Just to remind us, we have a powerful enemy. He's a supernatural enemy. He has a horrible plan against us. The plan is personal, and we need some serious help. So what are we to do? Well, Paul lets us know that we need to remain strong again in the Lord. Gaining that new life in Christ, becoming a believer, that depended on Jesus, not us. That depended on his works, not ours. As we think about this new life that we have in Christ, we shouldn't be surprised that it still depends on Jesus. It still depends on him, not us, not our strength, not what we can do. Paul writes, be strong in the Lord, not you. Be strong in him, not your strength. Be confident in God, not your power or abilities or whatever. Paul said in verses 10 to 13, be strong in the Lord, stand firm against your enemy's attacks, stand firm when his attacks are at their worst. How do you do it? How can you be strong in the Lord? Well, the answer is we have to put on this armor, the full armor of God. Full is a really important word there, meaning we need every single piece of this. Not just one or two, but all of it, the full armor of God. We need that, and God provides that for us to stand strong. It's what we need for protection and for defense from the devil's attacks. Wednesday, you learned that there are six pieces of this armor, the belt and breastplate and shoes and shield and helmet and the sword. Six pieces of armor, and if we were to keep reading, we would also see in verse 18, prayer. Praying at all times, he says, sort of one other kind of non-armor item that Paul adds to the list. But let's finish this section. I want to remind us why these are so crucial and why we need them. This is real armor for a real spiritual battle. Whether you want to be in it or not, it doesn't matter. You're in it. And this is how to stand, and you have to put all this armor on. Well, let's do a little bit of review here. We can't go unprepared. Can't think you can stand strong without this armor. So let's look at those first three that we studied Wednesday. And if you missed that, you can go back and listen to it. But the belt of truth, verse 14, this is the first piece. The belt kept a soldier from kind of tripping over his own tunic, kind of his undershirt that was really long, and the belt provided a place for the sword. So he says it's truth, the belt of truth. That truth, you can think of it this way, the truth of God's word keeps me from stumbling. It holds the armor in place. Truth keeps the sword ready for offense and defense. Man, truth is so essential for battle. The very truth of God's word, that's where the armor begins. The truth of Scripture. We stand against our enemy by wrapping the truth of Scripture around our lives like a belt. It's so important and it's so valuable. With an absence of truth, if I distance myself from God's word and from the truth that he wants me to know, my defenses are immediately down and I'm vulnerable. I'm putting myself in danger, putting a blindfold on and walking in the street. However you want to think about it, the truth matters, and that's where it starts. Number two, the breastplate of righteousness, verse 14, the armor that protects the organs up here. It's the heart and the lungs. Those are vital, and he's saying righteousness protects those vulnerable vital organs or the heart. It wards off attacks that are potentially deadly. I can take an arrow to the arm, it's going to hurt, but an arrow to the chest here, to the heart, it's going to take me out. So the righteousness of the breastplate there, it's of course not our own. It's the righteousness of Christ given to us in the gospel. It's his righteousness that's at work in the life of a young Christian. It's his righteousness to give us new desires and to help us to live in obedience to the very word of God. You can only get this, have the breastplate of righteousness through belief in the gospel, through real faith. Okay? It's the best body armor that you could put on. It's the strongest and it's the best. It guards your heart to know that you've been given the righteousness of Christ. And I promise it's much easier to say no to sinful temptation when you're living as you should, when you're habits are holy, when your desires are in line with God's will for you. So that's the breastplate of righteousness. Number three, the shoes of the gospel, verse 15. Again, just kind of reviewing from Wednesday, but these were shoes for footing. You could think of like some cleats, kind of. They gave you traction. They kept you from sliding. And Paul links that directly with the gospel. The peace we receive when we believe in the gospel, it gives us the right footing, keeps us from sliding around and from slipping and from falling. What's that about? Well, God doesn't want you to doubt your salvation. He doesn't want that for you. He wants you on sturdy footing. He wants you to feel grounded where you're at and to be confident in that, not like you're wearing rollerblades all the time. He wants you to know that you are saved if you truly are, and to be confident in that, to not doubt that. And if you are saved and you have those shoes of the gospel, it's an indescribable peace with God, and there's that peace that's from God, knowing that we're secure in him. So those are those kind of first three pieces of the armor. Now let's get into some new territory here. Verse 16, let's start with the shield of faith. In addition to all, he says, taking up the shield of faith, which you'll be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. This shield that he's describing here, there are two kinds for Roman soldiers. One was sort of a smaller, like big plate, if that's helpful for you. Think Captain America, but not so big. The other one was huge. It was a massive shield. A lot of historians describe it as 4 feet high, maybe even a little bit taller, and almost 2.5 feet wide. Almost like one of those sound panels over there on the wall, maybe even a little bit bigger. Huge, huge shield. It could protect your entire body, and they would wrap that shield in really tough leather, and then they'd put iron on the bottom and on the top, and it would protect a soldier from arrows. That's what its purpose was, especially, as Paul writes here, flaming ones, arrows that were dipped in a sort of a liquidy substance that they could light on fire and it would keep lit as it shot towards those soldiers. That shield was perfect. It was so thick and the leather would sort of extinguish that flame as it went into the shield. Helpful picture of the enemy's attack, I think, here. Flaming arrows headed at you. You don't have to have a lot of imagination. Maybe you've seen a kind of a war movie like that, or maybe your parents have more discernment, don't let you watch those things. But if you've seen it, you can picture, like, you know, those enemy archers sort of safely behind the walls launching not just like a couple, but like thousands of arrows. And to be, you know, a small group of soldiers, 20, 30, maybe up to 50, just sitting there and almost seeing the sky turn dark because of just the massive amount of arrows coming at you. And then it just gets like immediately really scary because those arrows are also on fire, right? That does make them intimidating. They come in numbers. The whole point of those arrows is to is to take you down. But the shield of our faith, Paul wants us to think about this. It protects you. And also, like, easily handles those deadly flaming arrows. You were to raise it overhead, and if you did that in the right way, it could protect your whole body. This was kind of annoying, but that deadly attack was easily dealt with. As we think about our spiritual enemy here, he's firing these arrows at us, and I think it's meant to help us think about the temptation that's coming at us, and it's not just in one or two ways, but it's in a lot of ways. His arrows have been launched, and they're on their way to you, and they're tempting you to maybe sin. Tempting you to sin would be a way to think about it. It's thinking that sin will be better than what God wants me to do. And we're, of course, so vulnerable without that shield of faith to give in to temptation, to lie, to gossip, to be rude, to be selfish, to not treat each other the way that we should, to embrace that old sinful lifestyle. But more than just arrows that tempt you to sin, maybe it's something different. The devil arrows come at us with the purpose of tempting us to doubt. Can't tell you the number of conversations I've had with middle school students who are just so in the battle of doubting. You know you've given your life to Christ, but yet that sin just, it just undoes you, and it causes you to think that maybe you're not a Christian, and maybe you don't actually have faith, and maybe you don't really have salvation. You haven't said the right prayer, or you haven't done the right thing. That's an arrow launched at your enemy towards you to get you to doubt your actual life in Christ. Arrows can have another purpose, causing us to doubt God's character. We can doubt his goodness, his promises, his truthfulness. We can be caused to doubt so many things, and the devil hoping that just one of those arrows might get through, or that you might not be so fast with your shield of faith, and that as one of them pierces into you, that you begin to believe something that's not true about God, that you might embrace that God really doesn't have your best in mind. By the way, he's really smart at when to launch those attacks, when to launch those arrows. He waits for you to be in the midst of a trial or some really difficult moment in life, and then here they come. Our expectations are not being met. Life is not going the way that we prefer, the way that we would choose, the way that we would like. And we feel like all of a sudden now, maybe God is ignoring me, not listening to me. Why is he not answering my prayer? Why is he being this way? Why is God treating me like this? God, do you see this? God, do you care? We get sad news and we think God doesn't love us. We get bad news and we doubt God's goodness. Satan's arrows tempt us in so many ways, maybe even just ignoring certain sins in our life, trying to convince us that they're no big deal. So many arrows. How many, you ask? I have no idea. I was bored last night, started to do some math. Average person lives 27,375 days. If that's one arrow a day, that's a lot of arrows. So, what will protect you? What will protect us in this onslaught of temptation? Paul says, the shield of faith. Faith. 1 John 5:4 says, everyone who's been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Our shield of faith, it's from God, and we trust in God's power and in his promises about our new life in him and our faith. It easily snuffs out those fiery arrows of attack. And when temptation is high and the arrows are numerous, we must remember whose we are in Christ. We must remember that Jesus paid for our forgiveness. We must embrace that we belong to him. We must raise our shield of faith. We have to refuse those lies from the devil that we've lost our salvation. We have to keep our trust in Christ and his word as we insist on the gospel. We can't trust in ourselves. We must trust in the Lord Jesus. What's interesting here, actually, along with all these other pieces of armor, is that Paul writes this as instruction, not just to the individual, not just to one person. All of this stuff, and I feel like I need glasses on to talk about this, but it's plural. It's all addressed to a group. It's addressed to this church. It's a command for the many. Here we might think of raising our shield not as one soldier, but as a unit, raising our shields of faith together. When sin causes us to doubt our faith, when a believer gives into temptation, they may need their brother or sister to raise their shield over them, to speak truth to them, to come alongside them and help them and reassure them. No, listen, friend, here's what God's word says. You have some lies in your head. Let me raise my shield for you for a moment. Let me encourage you in the truth of the gospel. How important that we work together. Let's move. Number 5, the helmet of salvation. Verse 17, take the helmet of salvation. The helmet protects almost the entire head, even the back of the neck. It was protected by the right kind of helmet. They could protect you from hits from a sword or arrows as well. Really helpful. I'm sure it was loud, but, you know, very helpful. I remember, you guys know, I worked construction for a number of years before I became a youth pastor. And one particular job, like, we were always pretty safe, but one particular job, we had to be extra safe. It was a really big commercial job. And so the safety glasses and the hard hats were mandatory, like, the second you got out of the truck. And I was working with another carpenter, and his job was to be up in the trusses, or like the part that makes the roof, and we were putting in some bracing, trying to make it strong. It's part of what we had to do. So I was down on the saw, he was calling out measurements, and I was tossing him pieces, and he would install them with like a nail gun or a hammer and nails. And we had been at it all day, and it was, you know, kind of getting tedious. But I remember I tossed him a piece, and I was on my way back to make another cut, and he slipped. He lost his footing. And as he did, he kind of fell and caught himself, but the piece of wood fell, and he had, you know, carpenters have those big tool bags, and he had a bunch of like nail gun nails in there, and a whole bunch of stuff all fell. And I was right underneath him, like directly bullseye underneath him. And the wood hit my hat, and some of the nails did, and I was just like, whoa. didn't hurt. I was completely fine, I think. Like, I guess I wouldn't know, but I was just like, man, I'm so thankful for this helmet here. That's the kind of helmet that these guys were meant to wear. It protected their head, and especially like what's inside of your head. Kept your brain safe. And surely Paul's thinking of the importance of that helmet protecting the mind of the believer. Yeah, obviously a head wound is bad, but it's what's inside the head there that is on his mind. So he's thinking of that. 1 Thessalonians 5:8, but since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love. And as a helmet, Paul writes, the hope of salvation. The helmet of salvation is simply that. It's the assurance that you are actually saved. You know your faith is real. You know your life in Christ is legitimate. You're not wondering or doubting if you're actually safe and secure in the hands of God. And that's meant to give you a sense of trust and confidence. It's a hard hat. It's a helmet. No matter what's going on, no matter what's falling on you and hitting you in the head, you have beliefs and convictions that there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God. That's so helpful. Keeps your thoughts protected, that helmet does, and it guards your mind. It's the assurance that no matter what, you're standing before God is secure. Remember, if the devil can't keep you blind, at least he can dim your light. We mentioned that a few weeks ago. He can dim that light that you're meant to have as you live for Christ. A doubting Christian lives pretty dim. Your mind must be so grounded in the truth of the gospel, and you want to keep it safe and keep it secure. Number 6, let's move to the sword of the Spirit. Verse 17, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The sword, often double-edged, used for hand-to-hand combat, typically thought of for attack, but it's actually for both. It's for offense and defense, and that's what Paul wants us to know here. God's word, it's for both. It's for defending ourselves, and it's also for when we need to attack. And Matthew chapter 4 serves as the perfect example of how Christ used the very word of God like a sword. He used it to defend himself, and he used it to attack the devil's schemes against him and send him on his way. Jesus used Deuteronomy like a master swordsman. That gives us so much application as we think about God's word in our life. If Jesus used the word to defeat Satan, both defensively and offensively, why would our strategy be any different? How do we think we're going to be able to defend ourselves or even go on the offensive if we don't understand how to use God's word? Psalm 119:98 says, "Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies." How important for us to know God's word. How can you stand strong in the Lord and resist temptation and live pure and fight sin? You need the sword of the Spirit. You need the word of God. Psalm 119:9 should be a well-known verse to you. How can a young person keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. We need the word. It needs to be a familiar weapon for us. A sword that you rarely hold or never practice with or aren't familiar with at all, that's not going to be helpful for you. You need to be so just familiar with God's word to read it and understand it and think on it and apply it and memorize it and live by it. Love it. Just like with anything else, the more that we spend time, the more that we practice, the more familiar we become with something, the more we master it. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, who rightly handles the word of truth." That's what we want. We want to rightly handle God's word. So this is the armor: belt, breastplate, shoes, shield, helmet, sword. There isn't a day that exists that you won't need this armor and need all of it. I think as we come to a close, I've already kind of mentioned it a little bit here with the sword, but the Old Testament actually speaks so much of God being this sort of divine warrior. Psalm 24, verse 8 says, "Who's the King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle." And other passages in Isaiah depict God as having this kind of armor. Isaiah 11:5 mentions God's belt of truth, and Isaiah 59:16 mentions his breastplate of righteousness and his helmet of salvation. God's depicted as the mighty warrior who's mighty in battle and who has a perfect record, who's never lost, and this is the armor that he wisely wears. And I find it so interesting that Jesus, of course, proves the reliability of the armor. Jesus, in his conflict with the devil, tests the armor, and he shows how valuable it is. He proved it. Sinclair Ferguson says it this way: throughout Jesus' life, but especially in the wilderness, during his final moments of life also, that armor was tested to the limit. Jesus came into the world to destroy the works of the devil, and engaging in hand-to-hand conflict with the devil and experiencing the full force of his evil strategy, the Lord Jesus demonstrates that when properly worn, the armor God provides will protect the one who wears it. Jesus wore the armor. Just as no soldier would ever go into battle without all this armor on, I think we need the similar thoughts. No Christian should be comfortable getting out of bed, facing the day in front of them without this armor on either. Be so mindful of it. Truth, this is the armor, and righteousness, and the gospel, and faith, and salvation, and the very word of God. You know, when I was younger, I had a lot of thoughts about spiritual warfare. And there were moments in my life when I was like, man, I wish we could see it. Spiritual warfare is happening on that side of the room right now. I wish we could see it. God, I wish you could just show it to us so that we'd be convinced. Even if you could, I promise you, I don't think you'd want to see it. The fact that God doesn't want us to see it is actually all I need to know. I don't need to see this battle that's happening, because I know that it's real. I don't need to see it because I know that it's happening. God wants us to know it's happening. And we don't need to be afraid of it, because he also tells us what to do. He tells us how to stand strong in the midst of this spiritual battle that we're woefully outmatched for by ourselves. With Christ, though, we have nothing to fear. God gives us everything we need to stand strong. Verse 13, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Father, thank you so much for this helpful reminder of this reality that is all around us. God, nothing for us to be concerned about as long as we're with you. Pray for a lot of these young students here this morning who are certainly not walking with you, certainly not those who belong to you. Father, they are being held captive in blindness towards your gospel. Pray even a passage like this might wake them up, might alert them to what's happening here. And Lord, to even feel the need to ask questions and talk about their spiritual state. Lord, we ask that you'd give boldness to them, and that you'd be kind and merciful to them to show them their need for you, and to show them that the answer is in the beautiful gospel that you offer so graciously. Father, protect us, those who do belong to you and walk with you. Lord, help us to, Lord, put this armor on every day. Lord, to surround ourselves with the truth of your word and to be so confident in the gospel that you save us by. May we do that in a way that we can resist temptation and the doubt that the devil throws our way. God, help us to do this together, to see the need for the church, to have people around us who can help hold those shields of faith over us too. Lord, to walk in truth and walk in a way that you call us to. We want to do that well. Lord, and we want to do that well today. Pray you'd help us, Father. Give us ears to listen as we head to big church, and continue to help us understand your word that we may put it into practice. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.